Good morning to all of you. Before we start on this sermon, I think I'd just like to commit this time to God again.
Let's bow our heads.
Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will awaken our desire for your word. Strengthen our feeble minds. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. And be transformed by the power of your word through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Warning against unbelief. I want to give us an idea before we read the passage. Okay, I'm going to take a passage from Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12 to 19. Now, I was supposed to have that printed out on your notes, but unfortunately that sort of got lost in transit. And appreciate it if you could open to your, sort of refer to your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 19. But before I read that passage, I just want to give you a little bit of a background as to what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written around 60 AD. And it was written to encourage Jewish Christians who were suffering under persecution for their newfound faith in Christ. They were being persecuted, and the pressure was there for them to go back to the old system, okay, the temple worship, where you talk about the commandments being the key priority in their lives, and they had to follow the commandments, and the understanding then was that if you could fulfill all the commandments, then you get to heaven, and you'll be accepted by Christ and God. So that was the premise by which Hebrews was written. So remember, it's the pressure against Christians to convert back, right? Convert back to the old faith. And the Hebrew writer basically wants to point out, stick to your faith. Stick to Christ. Stick to your faith in Christ. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 19. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, as do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The Hebrew writer is now quoting actually from Psalm chapter 95. And basically he's just giving a warning to them. This is what happened to the people when they were being led out of Egypt and they rebelled. And so they could not enter the promised land. Let me also read to you from Psalm chapter 95, verse 7 to 11. This is likely to be David who has written this psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. Okay, remember this important part. Though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay, we'll deal with this, in sections. Now, entering his rest. What do we understand? What do we understand by this word, entering, this phrase, entering his rest? Historically, okay, imagine you are the Israelites. You have now been taken out of Egypt, delivered from the from Pharaoh. Okay, you had been there for 400 years as slaves. Now you were in a, land that was not your own, living as slaves, and now you're being led out of Egypt. And God says, I have this land for you. It's the promised land. It's a great place to be. Come out with me. So, reading from Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, the Lord said, this is when God is talking to Moses at the burning bush, okay, if you remember that. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the Israelites led by Moses, entering his rest means this. It meant a blessed and prosperous life, living in a land they call their own, with God as their benefactor. Okay? So picture yourself, you are slaves before, you were nobodies, you didn't have your land, and God says, come with me to this place, I'll give it to you, it's all yours, and I'll be your benefactor, I will look after you. How great is that? Now, as they made their way into the promised land, during the journey, we are told, they started to complain. Okay? First, there was no water. So they started to complain. Okay, instead of asking Moses, can you please ask God to provide us? They were actually at the point where they were ready to stone Moses. Why did you bring us out here? It's better back there in Egypt. And they were ready to stone Moses. And then next, of course, you know, as they are traveling in the desert, they ran out of food. Again, the same thing happened. And Moses appealed to God, and God provided manna. Right? In the morning when they got out there, there was a mist. And when the mist disappeared, there was manna. And they picked that up and they could eat it. Now, Moses told them, this is what God instructed. When you pick that manna, don't keep it overnight. Just take enough for the day. But of course, when you tell people not to do things, they do things. So they kept some manna overnight, and next day it was rotten. Moses was angry with them. And Moses also told them, on the sixth day, pick double the portion. Don't go out on Sabbath, because there will be no manna there. There you go, again, they go out there, no manna. Wow, surprising. So there you go, you see that rebellious heart that, you know, you tell them not to do something, they will do exactly that thing. And then when it came to, you know, the account given to us in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they were at the verge, the boundaries to, into the, so-called boundaries, into the promised land. And God says, go and take that land. And so what they did, they sent 12 scouts out to check out the land. Of the 12, two came back with positive reports. Yes, the people are big, but there's great stuff in there. The grapes are huge too, you know, big bundles of, and they had to have people carry them. So the report was very good from the two of the scouts. They were Joshua and Caleb. Now the rest of the 10, what they saw? Big people, giants. We can't go up against them. We will die. We are like grasshoppers. And so, because of their fear, they encouraged the other people to back out of this. They basically led the rebellion, telling them lies and things like that. And so, a majority of the people were in rebellion. They didn't want to take the land. Now, you might think that, hey, hang on, it's really valid when you look at this. You know, you go into the land and you see giants, of course you fear. Yes, but look what God had done for them to date to bring them out of Egypt. 10 plagues were rained down upon the Egyptians, but the Israelites were kept here. they were protected, you know, from gnats, from flies, from frogs, from hail. Everything started raining down, and the Egyptians were hit. Every time that happened, the Egyptians were hit. But the Israelites were protected. So very obviously, God's hand was with the Israelites and against the Egyptians. And then as they moved out, there was a column of fire by night and a column of cloud by day. Visible presence of the Lord himself. And what about crossing of the Red Sea? The sea parted and they walked through dry ground. And when they reached the other side, the other shore, the banks, the Egyptians came with their chariots and everything, and the whole army chasing after them, and the sea closed up and drowned all of them. Blows your mind, doesn't it? I mean, you see one miracle after another, and you can see definitely the hand of God, but yet they rebelled. They said, no, we're not going to take this land. Why? Because of disbelief. Because they didn't believe that God could see them through. So, they could not enter the rest that God promised them. And to them, that rest was the land that belonged to them, that God had planned for them, and was flowing with milk and honey. Good stuff. Rich land. They could have had it good. But because of their rebellion, they were left out. Now let's come to the present. Okay. Now we're still in Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer is quoting this again. The Christians, again, were tempted to give up their faith. And the Hebrew writer says, look, don't be like the rebellious people. Come into the rest. Don't be denied that rest. Now, what does that rest mean for the Hebrew Christians? What does that rest mean? Firstly, it is a rest from works. Okay? It is a rest from our own works. What it means is this. In the Old Testament, well, the Old Covenant, where you're talking about people having to focus so much on doing the will of God through the commands, right? We have, in that old system, the Pharisees, right? The teachers of the law. They came up with practically a compendium of all the do's and don'ts. And it got thicker and thicker over time because of add-ons. And people thought, well, if I do all this, tick all the boxes, you know, cross the T's and dot the I's, I will get there. It was hard work, and a lot of them realized, not all of them, but a lot of them realized, can't be done. And it was futility, trying to achieve things that way to get into heaven. So for them, the Hebrew writer is saying, Christ has done this for you. Christ being perfect, died on the cross, he fulfilled the requirements of the law for life. And all you need to do is to believe in him and accept that he's your Savior and he's your Lord. And you've got the ticket to heaven. So they no longer have to comply with rules to get to heaven. Okay, there's a big difference, right? Let me just... Okay. Christians enter his rest because they don't have to work for salvation. But salvation experience in a Christian works. And good works is the fruit. Okay? You must be very clear on this difference. If you're not clear on this difference, you will be right now still working for your salvation. And that doesn't go. Secondly, the other aspect of rest. No matter how great life is for any one of you, okay? Some of you might be having a great time now. It's just, well, everything is working well, it's wonderful, and health is good, and money is good. I get plenty of rest and relaxation. Regardless of how good life is for you, you are still a sojourner. Eventually, you will leave this place. But for many of us who are realistic and you see life as it really is, you can feel the pressures, the stresses of life, the difficulties just getting through day by day, you know, As you get older, your joints start to creak. As you fall sick, that's irrespective of age. And
don't look that way,
Eric. and even the mundane stuff. I mean, look, you've got laundry to wash and clothes to iron. And you got to cook your meals. And you got to clean the floors. And even reading is a problem with all the rain. All right, so it takes a toll on you, and you get tired. You get tired. I do. I don't know about you, but I do. But at the end of the day, we are promised a rest when we leave this world. And that rest is an eternal one. To be in the presence of God. To be in the company of saints. Worshipping God together. And we are promised that that is our ultimate rest. No more this body that, you know, slowly wastes away. We have a new body. We are different. And that is the ultimate rest. So to the Hebrew Christians that the Hebrews writer is talking to, this is the promise that he has laid before them. This is what you can have. Why go back? Heaven is where Christians will find ultimate rest. Okay, now, I'll read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another as long as it is called today. Okay, something very important here, today. What is the significance of the word today? Now, unlike the Israelites, okay, the Israelites at that point in time had already crossed the line, as in, they went too far with God, and God says, no, you're not going to come into the promised land anymore. You don't have that choice anymore. So for them, the opportunity was gone. But for us today, and for the Hebrew Christians, as long as you call it today, it means that you're still alive and breathing in this time zone. And you have the opportunity to make the difference. It can be redeemed. You have the choice. How not to be left out? Okay. We have made decisions in life. Many of us have made decisions in life that have cost us dearly. There are people who have taken drugs when they were younger. They made those mistakes, not too wise, but they made them nevertheless, and they live with the consequences of brain damage for many of them. If you talk to somebody who had significant substance abuse when they were younger, you can tell the difference. They don't talk normal. You think of people who have made decisions like drinking and driving, live their lives, the rest of their lives maimed. Those are things that decisions we've made and we have regretted it. There's no turning back the clock. You can't go back in time and relive your life. So as long as it is called today, we have the opportunity, and how do we then reclaim that for ourselves, redeem that time? Encourage one another daily, Hebrews 3:13, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Holy living is a marathon. It is difficult to be consistent, persisting in your doing what is right before God. Very, very difficult. The pressures of work takes a lot of your energy. Alright, all the things that you need to do in life takes a lot of your energy. And at the end of the day, a lot of people, if you know, I know us all well as people, human beings, flesh and blood, we are all very tired. And to ask us to do the additional Bible study, or the, you know, come to church for prayer meeting or whatever it is, that we know we should do, it takes a sideline. And so we need to encourage one another. We need people by our side to say, come, let's move on, let's move forward. Okay. It is not unknown that a lot of people who run long distances do better and feel better at the end of the race when they have someone next to them pacing them. And a lot of times they change paces because the pacers can't keep up.
Right.
But to have somebody pace you and come alongside with you helps very much. We can't do this alone. No man is an island. John Dunn. You know, that's the person who came up with this phrase. We need each other. And God provided each one of us to help somebody else and be helped at the same time. I'll read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When we are hard-pressed on all sides, okay, it's really tough. And think of Elijah. Those of you who know the story of Elijah, he was a very powerful prophet. He went up against about 450 prophets of Baal, and he beat them to it and had them all killed because they were all going against God. But after that great victory, it wasn't long when Jezebel, the evil queen, said, "I'm going to get you for this." And you know what Elijah did? He ran off, and he was so disheartened that in 1 Kings chapter 19, he actually prayed to God and says, "I wish I was dead. I wish I was dead." Elijah did fantastic things. In our books, it was, wow, what a fantastic miracle. You know, you can do this, you can do that. You pray for the rain to stop, and it stops. And yet, he came to the point where he told God, "I wish I was dead." What more for us? Don't you think that we need encouragement from each other? Do not harden your hearts, okay? The writer states sin's deceitfulness as a cause of the hardened heart. It's basically a sinful heart that deceives. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, the deceitfulness comes in this way. A lot of times we know in our heads, okay, this is wrong to do. Very clear. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. God says, don't do this, right? But in the way we rationalize, we can be so subtle that it even works out that when we are doing wrong, it's God's will. Incredible. But it happens. I have seen it happen. We go to the extent where we start to rationalize and we say, okay, hang on, you know, why can't I go down this path? Somebody else has gone down this path and it still works for them. It worked out well. And you quote exceptions to justify yourself. I think of somebody who told me before, "Oh, my grandfather, he smoked till he was 70 years old and he still didn't get lung cancer. Why should I stop smoking?" If you got to quote exceptions to justify your habit, then something is awfully wrong. And we do that a lot. We sometimes are unconscious of it, but we do that a lot. And the word of God is very clear, okay? It's a double-edged sword, slicing between bone and marrow. So you can't tell me that the word of God says otherwise. And one of the processes when you start deceiving yourself is that you stop fellowship with Christians. You know why? Because the Christians around you will tell you, hey, maybe you shouldn't be doing this. After a while, you go like this. I don't want to hear anymore. So you dissociate yourself from Christians because it's no longer comfortable. And there, the support is gone. The person running, pacing you is gone because you've just rejected, get lost. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. When you hear God's prompting, sometimes it can be from just reading the Word of God. Sometimes it can be talking to somebody, a Christian friend. You know, sometimes it's just when in the quiet moments of your life, there are very few of that for a lot of us, but in the quiet moments of your life, when you're lying in bed, just before waking up or just before going to sleep, that's when God talks to me a lot. In the reflection, okay, in reflecting on His Word, in reflecting on what people have said, and I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, hey, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have said that, or, you know, that if you are quiet and you have been in the Word of God, God speaks to you in that way. He uses what you have learned from Scripture and He connects it to your life, and that's when you realize, oh, I need to go and apologize to somebody. That's how the Word of God prompts us. And I'm sure the people who have made bad decisions, including myself, we hear that too. Even in the process of making the bad decision, but we just shut it off. And that hardens us. So let's not go that way. Because eventually, we are so hardened that we actually reject God altogether. And we practically rebel against Him. It's like people calling to stone Moses. It's the same thing. Okay, different time zone, but it's the same thing. Now let's go on to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. Okay, now where we are is that this is Moses. He is now, he's not going to go into the promised land because of something he did. God will not allow him to go into the promised land. But he's still leading Israel at that time. The first generation of people who were there who rejected God and refused to go into the land, that first generation has all died off. In that 40 years of wandering that God caused them to do since they didn't want to go in, He caused them to wander for 40 years. Now, that first generation has all died off. This new generation of Israelites, okay, most of them are about, now, those who were born during the wandering in the desert, they will be about 40 years old. Those who were teens, not ready to fight yet, they will be about 60. Okay, Caleb will be 60 plus, Caleb and Joshua would also be 60 plus. Moses is 120 years old, and he's there. This is probably his last few hours, and he's telling the people, the Israelites, the second generation who are going to move into the promised land, says this: be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Be careful to follow every command. Now, I stress again that when this is said, it is when you obey the commands, it is a reflection of your faith. Obeying the commands doesn't earn you entry into the rest. Okay? I make that very clear. Obedience is the outward sign of our faith, not the reason for our salvation. Now, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. do you believe this is true? If you believe this is true, then your life should see significant changes. You cannot live on the Word of God unless you know the Word of God, right? How well do we know the Word of God? Don't go there yet, I just pressed it a bit too soon. So the Word of God here given to us is, the Word of God is not a supplement, alright? It's not a supplement like a vitamin that you take for when you have a cold or you need a little bit more resistance. It's a primary need of life. That means just like bread and water and air to you, you need to live. You need the bread of God. The bread of the Word. And it is not a luxury, it is a necessity. It is not an option, it is an imperative. Don't be fooled to think that, okay, I'm here Sunday after Sunday, I listen to the sermons, that's good enough for me. Yes, I thank God for the fact that we are here Sunday after Sunday. Now look at that picture. I have three tree ferns. Those, the tall, bushy things are tree ferns. How many of you can see three tree ferns? Okay, look. There's one there. Now, I'll close up for you, right? Give you a close up. Okay, that's the one. Now, if you might not believe this, but the tallest tree fern that I had there was bought at the same time as that one in the pot, and they were both the same size. The only difference is that I transplanted two of them into the ground, and the other one I left in the pot. And the reason why it is a dwarf is because it's limited by what it can get nutrients from. The source of nutrients is limited. You come here Sunday after Sunday, you'll end up looking like that. Great! Happy! Really? You see, just as we rely on food for our stomachs, we need the Word of God. Not just to survive. That fern was alive, yes, but it wasn't flourishing like the other two. We rely on soul food, and that's the Word of God, so that it may be well with us. And not just that, it may be well with others around us as well. I want to conclude today's message by just dealing with a few last minute issues here. Many of us come here Sunday after Sunday, but we actually have been resisting God's call to obey Him in many different aspects. Okay, for different ones of us, it could be different things. For some of us, it may be God's call for us to stop viewing pornography online or else. Or any other means, stop it. For some of us, it may be go apologize to your wife or your husband, get down from your high horse, and save your marriage. For some of us, it may be stop dating the non-Christian. Stop it. Long time ago, Pastor Roger already preached. There's no such thing as missionary dating. You don't date a person hoping to bring this person to Christ. And there are many other things that each one of us is struggling with. It may be an issue of forgiveness of the heart. But we fail to see what Christ has done for us and accept that. You know, we say that, oh, we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know what He did? He died on the cross to save us, even though we were undeserving. Now, how difficult is it for you to say sorry, even though you're not really in the wrong, so that you can patch things up? I'm not saying in all cases that can happen, but you know, sometimes we need to get off our high horse just to obey Christ, because what does the Bible tell us? Husband, love your wives, and wives, obey your husbands, honor them too. And it is only when we believe what we hear in the Word that things can change in our marriages, in our lives, the way we deal with people. Grace, there's no grace in the way we accept grace from God, yeah, great. But we don't extend that grace to other people. How does that show that we are Christians? How does that show that we have accepted God, you know, His word for us and the grace of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? It doesn't. It's inconsistent. It cannot be. So many of us here are actually resisting each day. We hear the voice, but forget it, I'll do something else. Take my mind off that voice. It's not hard, you know. There are so many distractions. Proverbs 29 verse 1, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You don't want to be the one whom the Bible talks about, you know, because they were a stiff-necked generation, therefore they shall not enter my rest. You don't want to go there. Okay, this is not going to be a fun place to be. So I urge us all, basically, to confess the sins that you know, as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning. You know where the sins are. You know what it is all about. Confess your sins. And not just confess, because confessing itself could be just words. But repent. It means that repentance means that you are walking 180 degrees away from the direction that you were walking before. You turn away. You don't continue in the path and keep confessing all the way. Doesn't work. You confess and then you turn the other way. You change. The Word of God is powerful. It transforms life. Many of us are thinking, well, wow, this God of ours seems to be very vindictive. God is always punishing people and all that. If you are thinking that way, you're totally off the track. What did God promise the Israelites? A land flowing with milk and honey, you can call your own. This is where you can settle down, have kids, have family, be prosperous, be blessed. And He's offering us the same thing in a different way. We're not going into a physical promised land, but we have life here on earth, and it can be very different. It can be very blessed for all of us. You know, we go through life and you know, we work from morning to night, and every day is a cycle. I told you before, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes, a cycle one day after another, and then it's meaningless. But God is going to give us meaning in life. We're going to be fruitful in life. And if we only obey, we will go that way. And at the end of it, we have eternal life. You mean that's bad? Can't be, right? Is it bad because we refuse to change and we get punished? You know, when we get punished by God, it is because He is trying to discipline us and push us in the right direction and not allow us to go into the point where He says, you shall not enter my rest. It's called today. It's still today. We have the ability to say, yes, I will follow. I will follow. So there was the first generation that didn't get in. The second generation was at the verge and Moses warned them. Listen, don't be stiff-necked. Don't harden your hearts. Come in. And now the offer is for us. The offer is for us. If there are any one of us here, okay, who are Christians, but you're feeling like the little fern in the pot, you can be different. You can expand. All you need to do is get off the pot and plant yourself in the ground. There are many ways to do that. You don't know the ways, come and talk to me, come and talk to Pastor Roger and all the others. We'll show you how it's done. Not that we have everything settled, okay? I'm not saying this from the perspective that no problems. But we can help you because we have been through that route. And we know what makes a fulfilled life. We crash from time to time too, like Elijah. But we're not as powerful as Elijah the way he does things. But the point is, seek help. There is help available. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Confess your sins to God, repent of your wrongdoing, and enter his rest. He welcomes you. He loves you, he welcomes you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your wonderful promises that you have in scripture for us. We thank you for the work, the completed work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who just paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we might enter your rest. And Lord, I just want to pray for all those of us here this morning whose hearts have been convicted by this message, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that there might be change, there might be that will to change, that will to say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. May you just empower them, Father, as they plead before you in their quietness of hearts, plead before you. And we pray that your mercy and your grace will be upon them, just as your mercy and your grace has been poured out for many of us. We thank you again, Father. We thank you for your fantastic love for us, just so great. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.